Okay, I've got lots of chicken scratch on the board today, too. It didn't print. Okay, well, we'll just get that ligand thing to you later. it's okay. Did it? Yeah. Yeah, it's a lot of pages. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, well, I don't know. How many? Like 20? Oh, ouch. Okay, I tell you what I'm going to do. If you'll just bring me the copy, I'm going to give you where to look it up online so that our printer budget does not go over in 1 hour. So, okay. Now, this is one of my chicken scratch Bible studies, and I hope you can see it at the back. I'll try to talk through it. Here's our outline, and it's just, if you'd like to take notes, we're going to talk about how Genesis, everything we saw in Genesis, that God wants to get back to the garden. That there was, and I've said this before, He made a perfect world. We're going to end up in a perfect world, okay? So the title of the lesson is Back to the Garden. We're going to look at how paradise was lost, how we're finding paradise, and then paradise found, okay? That's kind of where we're going in the lesson. So I want you to at least have some markers if I'm going too fast. The second thing I want us just to kind of keep up with is, thank you so much. Okay, here's the website. Just go to www.fpcjackson.org, resources. Just enter in OT Prophecies of the New Covenant. 1998, Ligon Duncan. Okay. Here we go. fpcjackson.org/resource-library/classes-and-training. And if that doesn't get you there, look for Ligon Duncan, and the title is OT, Old Testament, Prophecies of the New Covenant on November 12th, 1998. Okay, now, remember last week I showed you my really cute little drawing that I learned about how you take this idea and you ask these questions of any scripture. And what I want us to look back on is what we've done over the last semester is we've looked and taken this little angle question and asked it of all our Genesis stories. What does this story say about man? Usually in Genesis, the stories we looked at, I pretty much could say every single one of them said, man is a mess and a half. It's a mess. You're a mess. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. When God is so good to you, you still are a mess. We're a mess. And then we look at what that passage said about God. He's faithful. He's just. He's powerful. He's merciful. He is so patient with our mess. But in all these stories we saw, there's a gap here, right? There's a gap. Starting in Genesis 3, the minute man sins, there's a huge gap, and nothing man can do, even if he wanted to, even if he cries for it, there's nothing man can do to get here, okay? And the more you learn about yourself and the more you learn about God, the bigger you realize the gap is. And so what we saw over and over and over in Genesis were these kind of things. I'm going to give you a seed. I'm never going to destroy the earth by water again. I'm going to have seasons. Abraham, you're going to be the father of a great nation, and people are going to be blessed through you, and you're going to have this people is going to be as big as the stars, and out of you is going to come a king. And we move on, and we see all these promises that there's a hope there. There's a hope that somehow a sinful man and a holy God can get back to the garden when God would come in the afternoon in the cool of the day and walk with Adam and Eve. But it's still kind of fuzzy. And so what we see is that eventually when we get to the New Testament, we see that what all this was talking about in the Old Testament was a Savior. And we see that the way the gap is filled is by Jesus. Because somebody had to die Somebody had to pay and be the second Adam. It wasn't a matter of God going, okay, I'll let this one pass. He couldn't. He couldn't. That would be like you saying, I think I'll go fly today with my little wings. You can. I don't care how much you want to. God could not be with them because they were broken and sinful. So he fixed it by killing his own son. And so this is how the gap is made right. And out of that, when we realize that and we believe that and we get that there is a love for us that is beyond belief, that's how we obey. We are not obeying here. That's not how it works. Although we try that route all the time. If only I can just be better. If only I can just, I'll work on my temper. Oh, I know, I'll quit taking these, you know, medicine at night to go to sleep. I'll just do better. I'll just be nicer to my husband. I'll try to keep my, I mean, yes, God wants us to want to love him, but it's not to meet him. It's because he's already met with us. And so that's a big difference that looks on the outside the same. I can be controlling my temper for the reason of I'm trying to get to God, or I can be controlling my temper out of just, God has given me so much, I want to please him. You see the difference that you and I couldn't see on the outside, but God sees. So I just want to make sure this pattern that we learned in Genesis is the pattern of the whole Bible, okay? Now, when we look, this was a very helpful chart to me, and this is from some guy named Alec Motier. He actually wrote it in a paragraph, and I'm going to read it, but this is what it's done. He said, this is an old jingle, which I thought was a really cute word, which is certainly simple and verges on the simplistic, but our forebears were fundamentally right when they taught that, and this is what they taught. So this is something Alec loved. The Old Testament predicts Jesus. It predicts, it shows us what kind of Savior we're going to have. It shows us that it's going to be a suffering servant. It shows that maybe, think about Abraham and Isaac. Think about all the things we learned about Jesus through Genesis. The Old Testament includes the prophets, the judges, the priests, the king, David, all this stuff that we just finished Genesis. So if you kept on reading, like la-di-da-di-da, there are all these other stories. And the job of the Old Testament is to not give us some literature for bedtime stories, although they're great for that. It's to say, hey, I'm predicting what this is going to look like. This is going to look like what we see. Okay? So then you get to the Gospels. And this is when Jesus is revealed. It's like, and this is what all of those people were talking about. And it's like, here he is. Ta-da, John the Baptist, spotlight, own Jesus. This is what we were talking about for a million billion years, okay? Then you get to Acts, and Jesus is preached. Go to Acts 7. Go look at some of those sermons, and notice they walk you through from Abraham up to Jesus. It's really cool. Then you get to the epistles, and Jesus is explained. Paul says this is what was happening. The writer of Hebrews says this is what was meant by that. We start getting it really plainly explained. If you're not the type that loves a metaphor, well, guess what? This guy, there are no metaphors as much. It's like, okay, he was a prophet, priest, and king, just like Melchizedek. I mean, all these things that we saw in Genesis. He's explaining it was all about Jesus. Because this is the kind of salvation I'm talking about. Then in Revelation, we see the Jesus that is expected. The Jesus that looks a lot different than the one on the scene. The Jesus that no more looks like we couldn't look at him. He was ugly. He was despised. He was ashamed. This one's coming in on a horse with a sword, and his robes are dipped in blood. It's the expected Jesus. So I thought that was very helpful And now that we've gone deep into all the little Genesis stuff, now we're backing up and looking at the Bible from a distance. And to me, that's real simple. That helps me. So now if you go and you say are reading in Hosea, which is one of the prophets, and it's throwing out around some words like Ephraim and stuff, all of a sudden now you go, oh, I know what Ephraim is. Ephraim was one of these, the son. He was Joseph's son that was the firstborn. And all of a sudden, it's not about some guy named Ephraim. What it's about is God's people, God's children. Okay, this is the other thing I want us to make sure we get. God's people. In Genesis, we see these covenant promises. And the way I remember it is triple P, okay? People, place, presence. You're going to be a people. I'm going to give you a place, and my presence is going to be with you. So, of course, knowing people like us, they got it mixed up. So what I want to make sure is like for people, I kind of show you, because I had this question come up with some college girls in a Bible study, and I loved it because they were like, what's the difference between the Jews and then church people? And I was like, okay, well, let's talk about that. Okay, if you notice Abraham, when he's there, his people, God says, I'm going to give you a son. And it was like God's people existed like in a family, okay? It was a little pint-sized container. It was like a takeout dish of those little cute boxes you get at the Chinese restaurant. It's like, oh, look how cute, and we're God's people. And remember how it was like there was Isaac, and then there was Jacob and Esau, and you're like, ooh, we're going real slow on this prophecy. Like, one at a time star, not a billion at a time. But it started small. You know, it was this family. And Abraham was said, I want you to leave and come out of your world. I want you to leave your world behind and be a special family, a special people. And out of you, nations are going to be blessed. Peoples are going to be blessed. And you're going to be as many as the stars. So then by the time we get to, say, remember when we closed down last week, Jacob and his 12 sons and their family, they go to Egypt, and their family is now the big takeout box from the Chinese restaurant. It's 70, okay? So the family's kind of gotten bigger. Instead of my little, seven going on a vacation, it's like a family reunion vacation. And there are all these people. Now, what you will discover if, say, you read the next book of the Bible is 400 years later, they're like a million. Well, that's no longer takeout size, okay? Now we're talking, this is a nation. This is a giant, this is too big. They're divided up in tribes, okay? Now, what happens later, after they settle the promised land, and they're even bigger, and they have David as a king, okay? And so then you have this even bigger nation, I guess is what you say. It's like a real nation. It's like a established nation. It has a flag or something. I don't know what makes it different. But then we see that it's even beyond that. This was in a physical location. But even that was that's still not what God had in mind. Because remember what he told Abraham. The nations, not just one, the whole world is going to be blessed through you. So instead of just a nation, it's a people. And we know the people is based on their hearts. Who has faith in God? Who has faith in God? That's how you know who's the people. Okay? So you can see how this little bitty thing has now become the stars in the heavens, because that's from eternity. That is from back here, including who all is going to be saved from now until Jesus comes back. And that's a lot of math, and that's beyond any takeout illustration I have. Okay? That's just the people. Okay? Now, I feel like I'm just teaching school. So fun. Okay. Now, So here, now we're getting back to, okay, in Genesis, we have seen the seeds of everything else in the Bible. Everything else in the Bible, you've seen the tiny little, the little things you put under a lamp to make them grow. And by the end, it's just, it's a big old garden. And so let's look at that so that you can see the plants throughout Scripture. Okay, God has made in paradise a place, a whole world with a special garden in it. But he made the whole world. And he had one couple, a family. He had a people. And their job was what? To stick together in the garden? No, it was to multiply and rule the whole world. God's plan was to fill it. And then he walked with them. His presence was with them. There are also blessings in this paradise, things that were there before sin, marriage, work, and the Sabbath. And then Genesis 3 happened, and his creation was wrecked. So now we see the seeds of the first battle of Satan and God, of Satan and God's people. He wants to hurt them. Of man and God. We're against God now. We see all this. We see the first word of God created. God, that word is a plural form. We see the Trinity. We see all these beautiful things. We see horrible things. We see the results of sin. Cain killing Abel. We see a broken creation. But we also see hope in Genesis 3:15. And that is the mother prophecy of your seed will crush his seed. That is the thing. That's the big thing, promise, that all the promises come out of. They're just, it's just developed. It was all there in that little seed, but as it grew, you got to see what was in that DNA. Does that make sense? Okay, let's look at 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. It's not just me saying this. Second Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through you. Okay, he's saying all the promises, all this stuff, all the things that said, I'm going to make you a people, I'm going to give you a place, I'm going to be with you, a king is going to come from you, the nations are going to be blessed. All of that is realized in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So we see that that is what we were promised in this Bible study. And the rest of Scripture is working it out. So what do we do now? Hold our breath till Jesus comes back? I mean, there is this kind of weird thing of, okay, Jesus has come. I know it's him, but kind of, I'm still living in this now and not yet. And I want us to look at that it's more just like the people in the Old Testament, but especially like the people in Jesus's day. They had misconceptions about what God was promising and how they did not, most of the church people, y'all, did not believe Jesus. They thought it was wrong. It was, and I probably would have been just like them, because I would have been like one of those church people going, I don't know, this is different. This sounds sacrilegious. And it wasn't. It was God showing up, and they didn't get it because they had a Cracker Jack ring promise that they were stuck on. And it was called, we're going to throw off the Romans. And they couldn't see it. That God's like, you want a Cracker Jack ring when I've got the Hope Diamond ready for you? So I want us to look at that, because in this, the covenant, we've talked a lot about covenant and how he promised Abraham those things. And you see it kind of being repeated. And in Moses' day, he gave him the law. He said, this is how I want you to act. This is what family life looks like. I've rescued you out of slavery. Now, here's what home life with me looks like. We're going to dwell together, and this is what it looks like. And he had sacrifices because there had to be blood. There was a law of this is what you have to act like, not to be in my family, but because you are in my family. And guess what? they screwed it up too then. I mean, it's Genesis on a loop reel over and over and over. It's just more the same of just disaster and sin and not trusting God and running after other gods and not loving Him. It's the same thing over and over. So, in Jeremiah 31, and let's turn there. And if you have one of those Bible timelines, I thought I brought it up here. If you look on there, in the middle of it, it's kind of when the kingdom split. That's the context for Jeremiah is in Ezekiel, is that they're talking in the history of this people. They have been a great nation. They have sinned. God has taken away the northern kingdom. Assyria has assimilated them. They're gone. It's major timeout. It's major discipline. It's like the worst punishment your child can get for the worst thing they do. That's what they're experiencing as the children of God. And God gives them this prophecy. And He's talking about a new covenant. And you're like, oh, wait a minute. What do you mean new? Like the old one's gone? The old one's like never was supposed to be or was just too broke to fix? I mean, what are you talking about? And so what I think God means by new is God created this old covenant of sacrifices, of the Ten Commandments, of I'm going to be, all these things, these promises. But the old covenant was never meant to get them there. It was never meant to get them there. But it was to teach them of how they were going to get there. And the new covenant that we see in Jeremiah starts joining, this idea in the Old Testament and the New Testament, okay, of when we see Jesus. So I want you to look at Jeremiah 31, and then we're also going to look at Ezekiel 37. Let's look at the, this is so hard to decide where to start. I'm going to skip around starting actually in verse 10. And I want you to listen for these. I want you to listen for words you learned in Genesis. Stuff like shepherd, stuff like abundance, stuff like everlasting, kingdoms, nations. I want you to start thinking. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the isles afar off and say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord for wheat and new wine and oil for the young of the flock and the herd. Their souls shall be like a well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all. Okay, skip on down. Their mourning will be turned to joy. I will turn their mourning to joy, will comfort them and make them rejoice rather than sorrow. I will satiate the soul of the priests with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Okay, do you see Genesis and all this? Do you see how the people hearing this were the people that were being torn? It was like the whole thing was off. It was like the whole covenant, the whole reason they were a people was a disaster because of their sin. That when we're listening, like, can't you just, this is Rachel that we buried last week. And they're saying, Rachel, Bethlehem, that town is crying. It's the same prophecy we hear when Herod killed all the children trying to kill Jesus. Refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope in your future, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to their own border. Again, this idea of lands, this idea of place. I have surely heard Ephraim, hello people, remember that guy, bemoaning himself. You have chastened me, and I was chastised like an untrained bull. Restore me, and I will return, for you are the Lord my God. Surely after my turning, I repented. after I was instructed. Okay, and then skip down. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For though I spoke against him, I earnestly remember him still. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him. Okay, so you see this tension. It's that tension of that arrow. God is holy, and his boy Ephraim has been awful and has rebelled against him and is. And it's just awful. And even Ephraim now is going, you've chastised me. I get it if I return. And God as a father is going, has he been a good kid? No, but I'll yearn for him. Just like you can picture that. My kids can take me to the cleaners and I will die wanting them to come hug me. Because there's that bond and God is talking like that. Okay? So you see that even God is like, there needs to be a gap filler. I love my children, and they are running away from me. Let's skip to 23. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, they shall again use this speech in the land of Judah and its cities when I bring back their captivity. The Lord bless you, O home of justice and mountain of holiness. And there shall dwell in Judah itself and all its cities together, farmers and those going out with flocks. For I have satiated the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul. After this I woke and looked around, and my sleep was sweet to me. Okay, skip on down to 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Okay, do you hear that language? Do you hear still the people, place, presence, relationship with God? But this is what he's saying. Y'all couldn't even do the old stuff. There was no way those sacrifices of some stupid animals was going to cover your sin. All of that was pointing to what this new covenant is going to be. That there is going to be a Savior. There's going to be a son like Isaac who carries his own wood. Who humbly says, Father, give me the knife. I'm here. That is what all of this has been saying. And the new covenant says, forget this law on the stones that Moses broke because he got mad the first time. I'm going to write it on your hearts. The kind of salvation I have been planning from day one is one where we're going to be together. And to do that, I've got to not see your sin. And that is why I have to kill Jesus. That is why. So in this new covenant, and we see Jesus refer to it in the, remember when he established the Lord's Supper and he's right before he dies, that this is the drink of the new covenant. He's saying all this stuff with the sacrifices, all those pictures, I am the lamb that was slain. I am the, don't go there anymore. Don't do all that stuff anymore. That's why when Jesus died, the temple veil was torn. And the place that only one high priest could go in once a year was like, well, that's over. Why? Why? Because it was not needed anymore. It was obsolete. One way to understand this, well, I'm going to wait on that. Okay, so let's look at Ezekiel 37, which is a couple of books over. Here are the things I want you to listen for that are a little different. Eternal covenant, new covenant, everlasting covenant. That's all the same thing. In Ezekiel 37, that's that. I don't know if you remember this. When I was little, there was a song about all them bones, them dry bones and you know, this is connected to that and all that stuff. Well, it was not a biology song. It was not medical school, you know, rhythm to help you know your bones. It was from this passage of this vision that Ezekiel sees of all these dry bones in the valley. Verse 2, then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, oh, Lord God, you know. That's more like probably a really good answer. And I'm going to remember that. You know, God. So skip on down. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves, I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it. Keep on reading. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, as for you, son of man, take a stick for yourself and write on it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. Then join them one to another for yourself into one stick, and they will become one in your hand. And when the children of your people speak to you, saying, will you not show us what you mean by these? Say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will join them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand, and the sticks of which you write will be in your hand before their eyes. Skip on over. Surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. They shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned and will cleanse them. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their God. David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. I love that. And actually do them. Then they shall dwell in the land that I've given to Jacob, my servant, where your fathers dwelt. And they keep on talking, and there are these words, forever. My servant David shall be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God and they shall be my people. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel where my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. Okay, that's a lot. Here are the things we see emphasized in this new covenant. And I'm just going to run down them. Land. There's going to be a place. And if you think it's just Palestine, you are on the Cracker Jack track, because it's so beyond that. We see prophecies in later in Revelation that the measurements wouldn't even fit into a city. The temple wouldn't even fit into Jerusalem. So there's some sort of angelic measurements, is what Ligon says, that is just beyond us. The Ezekiel 40 through 48, there's this new temple he describes that transcends reality. And we see that in Revelation 21. We see Romans 4:13 talking about the inheritance of the whole earth. Okay? That's not happened yet. But it will. And notice how there is this, there's just From everywhere, God is bringing in the ones that trust him in their heart, including Jews, including Gentiles. We see that explained, we see this idea of the nations being blessed through Abraham and the Jewish people through in the epistles, okay? Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, okay? There is also this very big emphasis on the reversal of sin, which is death. That the bones are going to come alive. I'm going to open your graves up. There's this idea of resurrection. We see the idea of resurrection with Abraham. He thought the only way this is going to work is God is going to resurrect Isaac after I kill him. So we even see that little glimpse of that hope back in Genesis. Look at Matthew 27, 50 through 53. Jesus' goal was to restore life, to restore blessings. Other things to look up, Romans 8, 22 and 23, 1 Corinthians 15. The third thing that's emphasized is a full restoration of covenant blessings. Go read Hebrews. Look at how it's laid out for us. Ezekiel 37 is talking about all the things that Abraham was promised. And there's this thing that I want us to really pay attention to, especially as Christmas is coming, is the Emmanuel principle. That every time God says, I will be with you, my temple will dwell with you, I will be in your midst. That's the Emmanuel principle of God with us. So when you see all the little manger scenes that are about to hit you like a 10 by 4, I want you to think of Genesis. And I want you to think of the prophecies. And I want you to think of how that has all been explained and how Emmanuel, God with us, is what Jesus is expected to be with us forever, because we'll see how he is in the midst of his people. I love how we see in that Ezekiel passage pictures, and you have to start listening for it. When you know what the Davidic covenant is, there's always going to be a king of your family, David, on the throne. When you hear Moses and about the law, and here he's saying, that law is going to be engraved. Check. My son David is going to always be on the throne. That's Jesus. Check. All of this stuff, check, 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 check. Done. Done in Jesus. Not in all the stuff we had to do for so long, but in Jesus doing it. The fifth thing is, they shall know me. And notice this, everybody's going to know him, not just his people. You're either going to know him as the judge, and you will get all the curses, or you're going to know him as your redeemer, and you'll have all the blessings. You know, in Moses' day, the people would get, someone would get on one mountain, one would get, the others, they would split up. So they had two mountains, they're facing each other, and they would say the blessings and the curses to each other. And that was great, because it kind of draws a line in the sand of, do you want the blessings or you want the curses? Choose this day which God you'll serve. And we see God, that's still happening in the last day. Blessings and curses, but everybody's going to know that Jesus is Lord. They will know him fully. They will either know him in grace or they'll know him without grace. Another one is renewal of heart. This is the big one. This is the way that I remember the new covenant and how it's like the old covenant, but it's like the old covenant is two-dimensional and this is like six-dimensional, okay? There's not a dimension I can describe, which is part of how I can't describe all this good stuff in the Bible. Okay, it's like a different ball game. God is saying, I am going to give you a heart of flesh. I am going to give you the ability to keep the law, to worship me, to obey me. Now, we know that our heart still is broken. We're still in a broken body, and we have that struggle that Paul talks about. But basically, we're on the way there. That will be completely finished at the end of our lives. And that's why sanctification is really kind of can be a bummer, because we want it to all be ready now. I want to be perfect now. But that's how I learn, and that's how God works on my heart muscle, okay? Making it stronger. My weakness, I'm strong in Him. So how's that work? How would God do this? And it's through forgiveness. That Jesus, by providing the sacrifice, cleared the way for Him to say, your sins are as the east is to the west. I'm not going to remember them anymore. So that thing you did as a child, that thing that was done to you as a teenager, the shame, the cheating, the heart stuff nobody knows about, the stuff that you go, I don't know if I believe that I'm really forgiven. God says, it's so forgotten. It is so forgotten. The other thing that you see emphasized is a reunion of Israel and Judah, that they are scattered and they are coming back. And then in Acts 15, we see how the Gentiles are also included into that kingdom. And then lastly, we see the permanence of this covenant in Hebrews 8:13. The old covenant was designed to be transcended. The people, place, presence, scepter, nations being blessed was never going to be, that was never the end game was that being in Palestine in King David's day. Because guess what? King David was a loser king, even though he was the best one they had. He was the best king, and he committed adultery and murder. So even in their highest, best them, they were still so unworthy, and they needed something better. The new explains the old, so we can see it more, see what's going on. And the best idea, the best metaphor I can come up with to explain this very complicated thing is when I got pregnant, and I got a sonogram, and I could see that baby. I could see, you know, and this was back in the olden days of sonograms where it was very grainy and you kind of saw two holes that were the sockets or, you know, could have been an arm for all I knew. I mean, I didn't know how to read it. Now they're very good and you can really see it. But you look and you so want the baby to look like you or look like your baby pictures, and it's just a mass. But you put the sonogram on the refrigerator, don't you? You show it to everybody. Everybody wants to see the sonogram until the day the baby comes home from the hospital. And maybe, if you haven't lost it with all the diapers, it's stuck in a baby book somewhere, okay? But nobody wants to see your sonogram anymore. Even the mama doesn't, because guess what? I got the baby. Now, the baby is the same thing that was in the sonogram, but I can experience it so much more fully. It is much more what it was meant to be. The baby was never supposed to be a picture. The baby was supposed to grow up and live with you and be your son and give you joy and hug you on Christmas morning and you know, be part of you. Just like when you have a little baby, you really love when they can start talking to you. And then you really love when they can start sharing what happened at school. And then you love to see how they think and learn. And you know them more and more. Okay? That's what the covenant is. This was sonogram. And we needed a sonogram. Because guess what? When you're pregnant, you don't know anything that's in you. Because you can't see it. So when a doctor gives you a sonogram, it helps you know there's a baby coming. It's just once that baby comes, it's obsolete. It's obsolete. It was great for what its purpose was. It did its purpose perfectly. But it's obsolete when Jesus came. He fulfilled the law and the prophets. It's not that you do away with all the things. It's just the way, I mean, it's like you don't then go, woohoo, I'm murdering now. It's obsolete. That's not what I mean. The way to be with God, those ways are obsolete. Jesus has cleared the path. So the last point is we have paradise found because of all that. All that is the Bible, okay? All of that is the big story. And we see the pattern over and over in the little stories, and I hope you see it in your little stories, the struggles you have when you go, I haven't trusted God again. I've looked after other idols. I have chased other loves. And God, I know you're faithful and merciful. how do we get together? How can we be on the same page? How can I be in the same room with you? Because I am dying for your presence. Your presence is life to me. And he says, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. 1 Peter 1, that's way back in the Bible. I'll try to turn real quickly for y'all. 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. This is how great a salvation we have. This is saying, look, those guys, the Spirit of God told them, this is not it yet. They somehow, through God's Spirit, saw that we were coming. They saw it. Everybody on this is saved through Jesus. They were looking forward to something. We're looking back at something. And they knew, just like it wasn't complete yet. The whole family's not there yet. And the things they were saying were going to be for our benefit, which is what this whole Bible study has been, is looking back. And we're going to end with looking at where we're going in Revelation 21. And I want you to still listen for this language, because then I'm going to also read from Ezekiel 36. So I'm going to put my finger in Ezekiel 36. Okay. Revelation 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he sat on the throne. Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Now skip over to 22. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. Then skip to 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life. Oh, we haven't heard of that in a long time. Remember Genesis 1? Which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. Okay, y'all, that is cool. Let's just stop and pause. A tree had, it was like that Harry and David box, fruit of the month, on a tree. Okay, I just have to pause and go, that's fabulous. Okay, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face. They shall see his face. Now, what did Ezekiel tell them in verse 33? He said, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. That's where we're heading. This is a desolate place. I mean, watch the news. It's desolate. It's the old. It's going to be destroyed. And in its place will be the Garden of Eden. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us this gift, this hope, that this is not all there is, and that you are a faithful God who keeps his promises, and that your promises are in angelic measurements, that we settle for such little pea promises when we have these gigantic things coming to us, like seeing your face and living with you forever and being in your presence and being part of a people from all tribes and nations and worshiping you and working and getting back to what you made, which is a perfect, gorgeous garden. And your light will fill it. And so, Lord, make us patient. Give us joy for that out of that gift to obey and to love others and to tell them about the garden. And I ask that you would keep us your people as we pilgrim through this really dry and thirsty land. In Jesus' name, amen.